We are in Romans chapter 7. And I have a great challenge ahead of me because the Apostle Paul expresses one very important thought finishing the chapter. And so we're going to cover 18 verses in 30 minutes, okay? And this will be a record thing for me. Very important that we do it this way because of the fact that it is one thought and because of what he has established in the preceding thoughts that he now explains to us in the rest. Because I know that some of you left the week before going, I'm a little bit confused about what we're saying. Because the Apostle Paul makes an accusation in the beginning of chapter 7, and he says, the law causes death, right? The law leads me to sin. And so why is that possible? And so now he's going to endeavor to show us why that is true. So Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25 reads like this. What then, shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin through the commandment. Through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find in it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that as we seek to understand the reality of the law in our lives directing us to our need for you, that those who don't know you as Lord and Savior would surrender to you, that those who have believed on you as Lord and Savior would abide in you, knowing that the only power to live according to your way is not found in us, but is found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a progression in the biblical story. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which shares with us the creation, the Garden of Eden. We have an age of innocence, and we see that man is able not to sin. That means Adam and Eve were able to say, you know what? I don't have to do that sinful thing. Then we have Genesis chapter 3, what is commonly called the fall of man. And after the fall of man, a change happens in man. And now man is not able not to sin. You guys got that? Not able not to sin. So he goes from able not to sin to not able not to sin, right? They know good and evil, and because they know good and evil, they are constantly choosing what is wrong. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, which we always think that when we get to Genesis chapter 6, just a short time has gone by, because the rest of the Bible, it's so expedient, right? The time of Christ is in chapter upon chapter upon chapter, and so we think, well, man, if all these chapters last for 3 years, the Genesis chapters up to Genesis chapter 6 has to be a very quick time. It's not a very quick time. The earth is populated, all right? Probably there are nearly as many people in the world when Genesis chapter 6 happens as there has been in recent days. It's a fully populated earth. And they have completely and totally immersed themselves into sin. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says that every intention of a man's heart is evil continually. So by the time they get to the flood, everybody has rejected God. Everybody is, except for Noah and his family, they've all rejected God. They've said, we don't want anything to do with you. We are going to go our own way. And so there's this immersion into continual sin. And then Jesus Christ comes in Acts chapter, or Jesus Christ comes during the Gospels, and by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is brought down upon all those individuals who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. And something happens that has never happened in all of time at this point, and that is the Holy Spirit empowers those individuals, and now they are once again able not to sin. Doesn't mean they won't sin, but it means that they have the power within them through the Spirit of God to not do the things that are contrary to God's commands. And we look forward to the day, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we look forward to the day when there will be no more sin, right? We won't have this fight. And so Romans chapter 7, we are in this phase where the Holy Spirit has empowered us, and we can choose not to sin, but the only way that we ever choose not to sin is when the Spirit is the thing that's in control instead of my flesh, right? And so the first thing that he says in chapter 7, verse 7 is, what then shall I say that the law is sin? He's looking back to his statement before, that the law puts this desire in me for sin. So we have to ask this question, that if the law stirs a desire for sin in us, does that make the law sinful? All right? Let me ask you these questions. If food tastes good, is it then bad for you? Some people would say, yes, all good tasting food is bad for you, right? No, food is not bad for you just because it tastes good. And if a game is enjoyable, can we no longer do them? No. The answer is clearly no. There isn't that going on with us. So just because I ruin something that is good through sin, it does not make that thing wrong. Okay? So last night, I was at a ball game with my children, and we all got a jumbo hot dog as part of the package that we purchased, and the children couldn't finish their jumbo hot dogs, and so I was just serving them in cleaning up what was left, right? As a result, I got an upset stomach, right? Because I ate too much of something that's, I know some of you will say hot dogs aren't good. I was cleaning up something that I made something that was good into something that was evil by eating more than I should have, right? This is our problem, right? Our problem is we take the things that God gives us that are good and we make them not good by our actions, by our sinfulness. So, no, we know that the law is not sinful. That's Paul's answer. By no means. It's not the law. The law is not the problem. Our response to the law is the problem. He says, yet if it's not sinful, yet if I had not been, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So it's not sinful. The law itself is not sinful, even though it is because of the law that I experience sin. Adam and Eve would not have sinned if what? God had not put the tree of knowledge of good and evil into the garden. Correct? Correct. Why? There was one rule. We talked about this. They had to get one thing right. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Example he gives us, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said you shall not covet. So he says his example is, I would not have known that desiring something that is not mine was wrong if the law had not told me. Okay, the law said don't covet. Don't desire something that's not yours. I wouldn't have known that. What we would have done is we would have just taken from each other and not known that what we were doing was sin. So the law told me that coveting was wrong. And because the law told me that coveting was wrong, sin seized an opportunity through the commandment and produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So, my sin, everybody say, my sin, all right, took the law and said, oh, that's wrong. Well, then that's the thing that I want to do, right? So, it says, it seized an opportunity through the commandment and produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So now that I know I should not desire something that belongs to another person, I can't help but want that thing, right? So as soon as you tell somebody that they can't have anything, guess what they want? They want that thing, right? Come on, we have children. I have children in my home, right? The thing that I tell them they can't have is the thing that they want, right? If Elizabeth, I don't know how she survives in our home. She says that she doesn't like pizza very much. So if I tell her that she can't have pizza, guess what? Suddenly, this lack of desire for pizza is gone, right? She wants it, right? So sin causes us to desire more sin. When a commandment is given saying that we cannot do something, we want to do it more, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. The sin is always there. This is important. The sin was there before the law, okay? The sin was always there, but the law awakened it in me. The law said, oh yeah, the law said I can't have this thing. The law said I can't do this thing. Guess what it is that I want to do, right? The sin was always there, and the law awakened it. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. It's not dead anymore because I was told that I couldn't have something that I wanted. This is the example of covetousness. I was once alive, he says, apart from the law. So before we knew the law, we live as if it does not exist, right? Before I know the law, I live as though it does not exist. I am not tempted to do things that knowingly wrong because I just don't know that they're wrong. I just don't know that I can't have those things. If you talk to an individual who does not know the scriptures at all, who does not know what God expects of us, and you talk to them about their sin, they go, that's not wrong. I can do those things. They don't understand that there is sin there. So before I know the law, we live as though it doesn't even exist. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Then we are instructed according to the way that we are supposed to live. All right, so we gain instruction from God. He says, you are supposed to live this way. And when we are instructed by God that we are supposed to live this way, guess what sin wants us to do? Sin wants us to live this way, right? So, thanks, John. So when sin tells us, when Christ tells us to go this way, he gives us instruction, then sin tells us, no, you want to go this way. I'm an early rising person. Anybody else here? Early rising person? Yeah, so I get up early. I enjoy getting up early, all right? I get up early and I do my devotions. And when I get up early and do my devotions, I come to my office and I sit down and do my devotions. And when I sit down to do my devotions, I notice all of the things that I need to get done in that day distracting me from doing the thing that I know that I need to be doing right then, right? Anybody else? Yeah, Why? Because sin draws us away from what God wants us to do, even with good things. Appreciate it. So, before we know the law, we live as though it doesn't exist, and then we're instructed according to the way that we're supposed to live, and when instructed in the way that I should go, I resist that instruction, and the end of it is death. All right? So I'm told, this is the way that I'm supposed to go. And I go, no, I don't want to go that way. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to do this. How many of you have ever had teenagers? I'm convinced that young Christians and young teenagers are an awful lot alike. Because there's a way that we want to do things. When I talk to Charlie, I say, Charlie, there's something that I want you to do. And he starts doing it. And if I come along and I say, Charlie, you're not doing it the right way, he says, yes, I'm doing it the way that I think it should be done. Right? That is what we do as believers. We say, Lord, I am doing things the way I think they ought to be done. And we say, no, that's not what Jesus said. Right? So when instructed in the way that we should go, we resist that instruction, and the end of it is death. Verse 10, the very commandment that promises life proved to be death to me. So then this thing that God gave me that is good, that if I would follow it, if I could do what it says, would have produced life in me, would make life the way that it's supposed to be, has produced in me death because of my sin. So the instruction I was given, which would lead me to life, has resulted in death for me. We just talked about that in the last couple of weeks, that death, sin always leads to death. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So Paul says, listen, this commandment that I've received, it has lied to me, shown me a way, convinced me of a way that is not what God intends for me to do. And in convincing me the way that I should go that is not true, it has killed me. So I watch people do this all the time. They get into a bad relationship. They get into a bad relationship, they get into a bad marriage, and they come and they say, I got to get out of this marriage. This is a bad marriage. I made a bad choice. And so then they get out of that bad marriage, they get out of that bad choice, and then I watch them. And guess what they do? They get into the same relationship that they were in before. Right? Why? Because they continue to do things the way that they want to do them. They continue to allow sin in them to lie to them, to deceive them, and they're going to end up in a dead position again. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to a wrong way. Why sin, which dwells in me? Sin, which dwells in me, took advantage of the instruction I had been given, which was good, caused me to believe a lie, and led me to death. This is Romans chapter 1, right? Instead of doing what God intended for us to do, we chose a lie, and as a result of choosing a lie, we dove into all kinds of sin. Here's the truth statement. He says, the law is holy. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the truth statement from Paul here says the law is holy, and the instruction that I've been given by the law is trustworthy. All right? So we know, listen, we know that the Bible is true. Amen? We know that the instruction given to us is right. Amen? We know that the instruction given to us in the Bible is trustworthy, right? But what do we continually do? We continually go, yeah, but it seems like my way would be better. Right? Nobody wants to say amen to that, I realize. But they know that it's true, right? We are constantly saying, yes, God, I know I can trust you, but I think that I have a better way. And that is because sin within us is deceiving us into thinking that our ways are better than God's ways. So he says, listen, the law is holy and the instruction is trustworthy. So the next logical question then, has the law, which is good, killed me? Is it possible for God to have given me something that is good and trustworthy and holy, and that thing to have killed me? Did that which is good then bring death to me? And his answer is, no. The law, which is good and trustworthy, hasn't killed me. It was sin. Understand that. That's something to underline in your Bible. The law, which is holy, did not kill me. Sin is the thing that killed me. All right? So, sin killed me. Sin produced death in me. Sin brought death. Sin used what was good to do it. Sin brought death to me, produced death in me through what was good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. As a result, sin is seen for what it is. Every time sin causes an individual to destroy their life, and this happens over and over and over and over again. Every time sin causes an individual to destroy their life, it proves to that individual that sin is there and that sin is wrong and destructive. So then they go, well, if sin keeps leading me to death, then I gotta quit going that way. I gotta quit making those decisions. Then sin took the commandment and increased its influence, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So then we get to a point where we go, I feel guilty because of the terrible things I've done because they have destroyed my life. They have brought death. How many of you have ever felt guilty about the things that you have done in your life that brought death, right? How many of you who got saved later in life felt guilty about things that you did that brought death, even though you weren't saved? Yeah. Why? Because guilt doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Guilt comes from realizing that I've screwed up. I just watched a movie, an interesting movie. I can only imagine this movie. Chris loaned this for me to watch. And the father, it was an interesting scene to me. The father, who is an abusive father, gets saved. And he's talking to the main character of the story, who's a head singer, lead singer of Mercy Me. And he says to him, the boy says, do you remember the night that you beat me so bad I couldn't lay down in my bed? And the father says, yep, I didn't sleep that night. I cried all night long because of what I had done to you. But even though he felt guilty because of what he had done, he could not change. And now that he had been saved, become a new creature, you can see him in the film. You can see him fighting within himself to respond the way that he used to respond. And he's victorious because he's not walking in the flesh anymore. He's walking in the Spirit. When I realize that there is sin, I want to do what is right, but I can't do what is right. And sin then takes the commandment, what is expected of me, and increases its influence, and I begin sinning in all different manner of way. This is sin, piling sin upon sin upon sin. And I just keep digging myself deeper and deeper and deeper into hopelessness. Explanation. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So we understand that the law of God is a spiritual thing. You got that? It's not a fleshly thing. The law of God is spiritual. For an individual to change, The flesh doesn't need to change. The spirit needs to change. And then the flesh can follow. So he says, we understand that the law is spiritual. We also understand that we are flesh. And our flesh is given to sin. For this reason, I am perplexed by the things that I do. For I do not understand my own actions. Instead of doing what I believe is right, listen to this. I do the things that disgust me. For I do not want to do what I want. Instead, I do the thing that I hate. I hurt the people that I love. I ruin things that were great possibilities for me. I do all of these things because I am committed to the flesh and not controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That's good. Verse 16, he says, if I do those things, I do when I know they are wrong, I'm at least thinking correctly. Right? So he says, this is a good step. This is when I do what's wrong, but I know it's wrong, that's good. Moving in the right direction. Because I agree with the law, that is good. My mind is in the right place. The things that I'm doing are sinful. It is a great thing to get to a position with an individual that you're trying to share the gospel with for them to realize that they are sinners. In this, sin is showing its power over me. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I come to a realization, okay, this is what I want to do. I want to be a good dad. Fathers, everybody want to be a good dad? Yeah, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good grandpa. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good grandma. I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good employee. I want to be a good businessman. But I find myself not doing that. And then sin proves that it has a hold on me. It is more powerful than I am. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. This proves to me that my flesh is evil. Okay? My flesh, I'm dwelling in my flesh. I'm being overcome by sin. I know now my flesh is evil. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want. So it's been proven to me that my flesh is evil, and I want to do what I know is right, but I can't do it. I try to be good. I try to obey the law. I try to memorize the Ten Commandments and keep them faithfully. But instead, I do not do what I know that I should do, and I keep doing what I know I should not do. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There are many believers, individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for as their personal Savior, that continue to live a life according to the flesh, and they are trying to not live in sin, and they just do not have the power to do it. Why? Because they're still embraced by the flesh. And there are individuals who are trying to be spiritual beings, and they have no hope of being spiritual beings because they have not been empowered by the Spirit to do so, and they continue to sin according to the flesh. So here's the conclusion. If I do the things I know are wrong according to the instruction I've received from God, I know this desire I have that works against God is sin manifesting itself through me. So he says, now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So by rule, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So here's the rule. I know that when I try to do what I know I should do, sin is ready to draw me away from doing what is good. That's what sin does. I'm pursuing what God wants me to do, and sin says, no, come over here. This is better. This is St. Augustine, who was a terrible adulterer, who said he would walk through town, and the women that he used to prostitute himself with would call out to him and say, come back to me, my love, come back to me. This is what sin does to us. Sin calls us back, calls us back, calls us back. I'm pursuing God. Sin is calling me back. In my mind, I'm excited about living right before God, for I delight in the law of God. In my inner being, inside, I go, no, I want to follow Jesus. But in my flesh, there's something else going on. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In my flesh, there's something else going on. Something other than my desire to do what God desires is raging against me. I want to follow Jesus. But there's something that keeps pulling me away. Sin, Paul says, is the enemy that continues to fight for control of my life. It doesn't want to give up. So what do I do? What do I do? What do I do when I'm waging against this battle against sin in my flesh and a desire to follow Jesus Christ? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I am a hopelessly sinful man. Anybody here able to admit that? I am a hopelessly sinful man. I am a hopelessly sinful woman. How could I ever be free from this evil that is inside me? This is how. This is the greatest verse, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that the only hope I have is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. I can't say, no, I'm going to keep being better. I'm going to get the rules. I'm going to get God's rules. I'm going to memorize Leviticus. I'm going to memorize Deuteronomy. I'm going to do everything that God has told us to do. I'm going to follow it strictly, and then I will be a spiritual person. He says, no, I am without hope unless I have salvation through Jesus Christ. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Without a relationship with Jesus, I will continue to desire what God wants. The longing to pursue God, the longing to have what God wants me to have will be there. But without a relationship with Jesus, I will continue to pursue, justify, and lose myself to sin. See, we've been telling people for years. We've been saying, listen, just come to the front of the church. Just come on. We're going to sing Just As I Am. We're going to sing it 15 times. You just come forward to the front of the church and get on your knees and pray and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. And you're going to be good. And then they leave. And they come back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they never give themselves to Jesus Christ. They never learn to abide in Him. They never learn to trust Him. They never learn to follow Him. And they keep trying to follow their own instincts and please God, and they keep falling on their face. And then they leave. And they say, you lied to me. You said that if I said that prayer, everything was going to be good. And Paul said, I tried to do what the law expected of me, and it wasn't enough. Until Jesus came into my life and He changed me forever. So the request that we have at the end of chapter 7 is to realize your sinful nature is going to continue drawing you away from Christ. And the only hope you have is to walk with Him. to abide in Him and to trust in Him. Not the things that you can do, not the things that you sacrifice. It is a daily walking, trusting, following, obeying Jesus as He guides us through this life that we need to live. There is no other hope but in a life with Jesus Christ.